Praise the Lord, saints.
Amen,
amen. I always wonder, what if this thing didn't come on when I needed to? Hide the word in your heart. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I come before you now, Lord, and I just ask that you be with us. Father, that you be in the midst of us. I know that you're here now, Father. I just ask now that you show yourself strong. Lord, I ask that you be heard and not me. Lord, I ask that your word go forth and not mine, that it may penetrate hearts and minds, Father, and convict and convince. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And if you have your tablets or your Bibles, I ask that you read along with me. I'll read and you'll read silently. I'm going to read from the NASB version, from 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, verses 20 through 23. And it reads as follows. Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Samuel said, Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and the insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. You may be seated. Powerful words. Powerful words. So today we're going to go pretty much part two of what I started last week. And I came across a seal that I came across long ago, and I said I would share this with you all today. And if Julian has that, if you can put that seal up. I don't know if you have it or not, but it's a seal of the American Baptist Foreign Mission Society. And what's interesting is that the Baptist Board for Foreign Missions was founded in 1814, so about 212 years ago. And since that time, it has undergone a few name changes: American Baptist Missionary Union, American Baptist Foreign Mission Society, American Board of International Ministries. But even till today, this day, this organization continues to be relevant in the area of foreign missions. However, what's so interesting to me is this seal of the old missionary society. And if you look at this seal, what you will see, I'm glad I have this screen. Yeah. But what you will see is you'll see an ox there, and then you'll see a plow right beside the ox. But behind the ox is an altar, and it says, ready for either. It's saying that I will be ready to live and work for the Lord. Or that altar back there say, I'll be ready to die for him. I'll be ready to die for him. And you can't have a made-up mind like that unless you're completely committed. Amen. Completely committed. Yes. Amen? So this seal points to a truly sealed heart of obedience to the Lord. And that is the point of this sermon. And as I expressed last week, when yourself and others come before God, your commitment and obedience to him will be incomplete. It will be incomplete. And incomplete obedience can lead to total rejection. Total rejection. As you recall, you may recall that I stated last week as well that I viewed this portion of scripture from 1 Samuel, the 9th chapter, all the way to the 15th chapter as a movie, as an ongoing movie. And I have also a slide there as well. Yeah, I came prepared. So, as you see in a plot, in a movie plot, the first section is exposition, they call it. Or the beginning. And then all of a sudden, they introduce the conflict, and then the conflict rises or raised to all of a sudden the action packed. And then all of a sudden, the movie comes to a climactic point, and then all of a sudden, the action falls, and then it resolves. And that's how I look at this portion of Scripture from 1 Samuel, the 9th chapter, all the way to the 15th chapter. So that exposition part, we kind of settled that last week and exposition is basically when you give the background information of the setting and the character background and backstories, all the necessary information that's needed for the audience to understand the story. So last week we spoke of two main characters, Samuel and Saul, and like Ezekiel this morning in the Sunday school lesson, both were called and given specific assignments by God. And Samuel was a prophet, and Saul was to be king, right? And that brings the kind of like the first relatable point out. See, the first point I wanted to say to you all is this, is that God chooses us for tasks and assignments at all ages and times in our lives. For example, in the 3rd chapter, verses 1 and 4, you'll see that he called Samuel at a very young age. He was a young child, if you recall. It says in that first verse that of that 3rd chapter, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent." In the 4th verse it says, "Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am.'" Very young boy. So he'll call you when you're a youngin'. Amen. And then all of a sudden, if you look at 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, in the 1st verse, you'll see that he called Saul today when Saul was probably about 30 years old. It says Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 42 years over Israel. So he'll call you in the prime, and when you call yourself, now you're a man, you know. And he'll, like 30 years old is when you're out there and you're setting goals, and you can just look at somebody and say, "I'm grown." Right? So he'll call you when you're grown. Call you when you're a boy, and he'll call you when you are a man. But also, if you look at the story of Moses, starting at Exodus, the 3rd chapter, you see that Moses was called at 80. At 80 years old to do a task. So if you're a man, a woman, boy, or girl, I got to ask you a question. Do you hear God calling you? Do you hear God calling you? And if you do hear God calling you, don't hesitate to answer. Just as Samuel answered in that 3rd chapter, he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And I pray that you don't get the psychological issues going on in your head where you're saying, man, I'm just not worthy. I'm just messed up. I'm just toe up from the flow up or whatever you want to say about yourself. I'm hoping that you don't succumb to that, because I want you to also realize that, yes, you are tore up. Yes, you are unworthy. But here's the unique thing about God's call. Within that call that God calls you with, the worthiness comes also. Amen. He prepares you for the task that he's calling you for. So don't get okey-doked by yourself. Amen? Amen. So, getting back to the movie. So, Elder Lester, a few weeks ago, had talked about Samuel. And Samuel was the last of 12 judges, but also a prophet, and he was also a kingmaker. And he served the Lord faithfully throughout his life. And then we also, like I said last week, introduced Saul. And Saul, we told you a bit about him, how he and his servant, if you recall at the beginning of the story, where he and his servant was out about and they were looking for his father's lost donkeys. Now, donkeys were very important animals back in those days. You lose your donkeys, you're losing some money. So he was out there looking for his father's donkeys, and like I said, alongside his servant. And the interesting thing is, as we told you about that, and that had shown something about Saul as well, he would soon find out that he would be king. He would run into Samuel, and Samuel would tell him that he would be the first king. Correction, the first human king. Amen. Of Israel. Amen. Of Israel. And the Bible describes Saul, and as I said, he was a man that was the tallest in the land, and he was the cutest in the land, and he was, you know, all of that. Amen. But although he was a knucklehead, we did neglect to tell you last week that he also has some decent qualities. He, as I stated, he was a devoted son. He was out there helping his father out. And the other point that we ended up stating is that he didn't want to show up to a meeting with Samuel empty-handed. He wanted to come with something, and that was the traditional courteous thing to do, is when you came to the seer or the prophet, you would also have something in hand. It's just like how my friends, I have a few friends, they refuse to come over to the house to visit unless they have something to give, amen, or something to eat on, like some cinnamon rolls or something as we talk. I got a couple of friends like that, not all my friends, but a couple of friends. You know, they hook me up with cinnamon rolls and all this other stuff, and we're just talking and eating. A couple of my friends, not all my friends, but it would be nice if all my friends were. No, I'm joking. But the point, but that's how folks are. That's how some folks are. Amen. And I also said that he was a humble guy. We had shown that he was a humble. Scripture had shown that he was a humble guy as well. And he has some good things starting off, but here's another point that we can pause to state here, and that is you can start off well, but starting off well doesn't automatically mean that you'll end well. Amen. Amen. Those who endure to the end shall be saved. Amen. So many folks, they start off all of a sudden on fire, and then all of a sudden along the way they fizz out. Amen? And unfortunately, we find from this story that Saul started off well, and he did start off well. If you read 1 Samuel, the 9th chapter, verse 21, it says Saul replied when he was told that he was going to be king. He replied, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me in this way? He was saying, I'm just a nobody. I'm just a nobody. And that's how he appeared. But however, when time moved on and he was king for a little while, all of a sudden what you see is that in the 15th chapter, in the 12th verse, you see that he says, Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel. And behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. So Saul, he had a little victory going on, and he had beat up some people and, you know, got the army to beat up some folks. And he wanted to celebrate. How? Well, he went down to Carmel and he said, I'm going to build me a monument to myself. I did this. That's a far cry from how he started as this humble fella. Amen. So starting off well doesn't automatically mean that you end well. So men, women, boys, and girls, what you must understand and what you all must all keep in mind is that without God, you can do nothing but fail.
Yes, sir.
But fail. Amen? You got to realize this is God working through you. Through you. Through you to complete his task. But then all of a sudden we get to that part of that slide where the conflict is introduced. And we stated that last week. The conflict was introduced, and it starts when Saul shows a little hint of his character. He shows a little hint of his character flaws. And he shows that in 1 Samuel 10th chapter, verse 16. It says, so Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But he did not tell him about the matter of the kingdom which Samuel had mentioned. See, his uncle had questioned what he was up to. And then all of a sudden when Saul told his uncle that he went by Samuel's house, he said, well, what did Samuel say? Tell me all about it. His uncle was kind of eager to see what was going on. And all of a sudden, what Saul ends up reporting is not all of the story, but just some of the story. But that kind of sums him up, no point intended, pun intended. Because in all actuality, he could have told the whole story, but he's so used to just giving some. Just so used to just giving some. And here we see his tendency to give some and not all. And this is just a peek of his incomplete obedience that will lead to his complete rejection. Amen. And throughout this 15th chapter, you'll read words like listen. These are the words that you'll see throughout the 15th chapter. Listen, hear, obey, voice, bleeding, lowing. And all these are referring to that ear. Not only the physical ear, but that listening with your heart as well. Listening with a heart that is willing and intentional to obeying God's will. Right? And still after all of Saul's disobedience, God gave Saul another opportunity to get it right. He said, I'm going to give him another opportunity to get it right. And then that's where we have that rise in action. And that's where we are today in that 15th chapter. And we see where things started to pick up, and it comes to almost like a boil. 15th chapter, verses 2 and 3, it says that, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now, verse 3 says, go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. I know this may sound like an awful scripture to some, like, oh my goodness, a loving God doing that. And I know that some folks struggle with passages like this, but for now I won't try to do a deep dive into explaining it. So I'll just say for now that we must remember that God is not only holy, but he is also just. Amen. So you must understand that. And just a brief description of these Amalekites. As you recall in Exodus, the 17th chapter, when the children of Israel were exiting Egypt, all of a sudden the Amalekites attacked them. Now, what's interesting is that if you read the history behind the attack, it was awful. They ambushed them. Just think, almost like a million or more people coming out of Egypt, and then all of a sudden the Amalekites decided to ambush them. And how they ambushed them is they basically attacked Israel from the weakest part. The weakest part, and that is, if there was a big, long line, they attacked the back of the line. And in the back of the line were the women and the children. And I mean, they executed them savagely. And they spared none. And if they didn't kill them, they took them. And that's what the Amalekites did. And if you recall, Moses ended up saying that, hey, we're going to have to fight them. And if you remember, Moses was up on that hill, and he raised his staff. And when he was raising his staff, all of a sudden Israel was winning. And then all of a sudden when his arms got tired, all of a sudden Israel was losing. And then all of a sudden there was two brothers helping him up there, and they were lifting his arms up for him. Amen. And it was, I think it was Joshua and her, Ben-Hur, and they were like lifting. It was, yeah. I know. It was, who was it? Was it her? I think it was her. He was up there, and they were like lifting up there, and they kept lifting him and lifting his arms, and they won the battle. Amen? They won the battle. And that's what the Amalekites did. They ambushed them and killed the women and the children, or either took them away. And God said in the 14th through the 16th verse of that 17th chapter of Exodus, he said, I'm going to deal with them. I'm going to blot them out for the wickedness that they've done. They did evil, but they didn't just do one evil act. That was the going rate for that nation. They were always doing evil things, constantly, generation after generation. They never changed their style. They were just killing and ambushing people all the time. And God said, it's time to deal with them and wipe them out. Saul, I'm going to have you do just that. So the direction was for Saul to wipe everyone and every livestock out, and yet he didn't. He didn't. He allowed Agag, the king, and the best of the animals to live. That's what he did. He allowed them to live. So there goes again, that flaw of his. He'll deal with some, but not all. He'll deal with some, but not all. Samuel was so disturbed. He was so disturbed about what Saul did, because God ends up telling him about Saul's actions, and he prayed all night long. It broke not only God's heart, but it broke Samuel's heart as well. Samuel cared for Saul, and it just tore him up. So the next day or the next time, you'll see in Scripture that Samuel went to Saul to address this situation. And this is what incomplete obedience can do to you. In the 20th verse, then Saul said to Samuel, when Samuel confronted him about the situation, this was Saul's response. Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord, and I went on the mission on which the Lord sent me. And I have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." So another point. Here's another point. Incomplete obedience can lead to lying on God. Because as you attempt to make your agenda God's agenda, you end up lying on God. God had clearly told him to wipe out the Amalekites. And he did some, but not all. And we see that Saul only dealt with some and not all. And this was costly. Because in the 30th chapter, if you read on through this book, the 30th chapter of 1 Samuel, you'll see that the Amalekites came and they raided Ziklag. And Ziklag was the country or the place where King David lived and several Israelites lived. And King David's family was there and everything else. And the Amalekites came and they raided. And guess what they did? What they always did. They took the women and the children. They took them and they captured them. David's wives were captured and everybody was crying and boo-hooing. Man, if Saul would have done what he was supposed to do, that wouldn't have happened. But he dealt with some and not all. And just to speed through the story, David, he ended up getting them. He went up there and he got them. He tore them up and he got his wife back. That's what ended up happening, long story short. But then here's another situation. In the book of Esther, we see a main character. One of the main characters was Haman. And Haman, he was out to annihilate, destroy the Jewish people. He had a plan to destroy the Jewish people. And Esther was kind of slow to act, but all of a sudden, her uncle end up saying, hey, God has chosen you for such a time as this. You better do what you were placed to do. And then Esther came and said, hey, if I perish, I perish. Right? I'm going to go and see the king. And finally, that plan ended up saving them. Those actions ended up saving them from being annihilated. And who was trying to annihilate them? Haman. What was Haman? An Amalekite. If Saul would have done his task, you see what I'm saying? God had this thing done. He knew what needed to be done. Not halfway, but all the way. But all the way. Sometimes we end up getting so tied up in our agenda, right? We want to make our agenda. We convince ourselves, and it ends up lying on God. God has something for you to do, but you tweak it to your agenda, and you call it His. And you call it His. No, you need to line up with God. Amen? And then in the 21st verse, it says, but the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the choices of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. This is what Saul was saying in response to Samuel, right? To all the situation that occurred. He said, but the people, if I was to talk like Saul in this situation, but the people took some of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, and the choices of things and devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Isn't it interesting that Saul says, your God? Your God? Isn't that interesting? But here's another thing that incomplete obedience will lead to. It'll lead you to lie on others. It'll lead you to lie on others, right? Because he kept saying, the people, but the people, but the people. And then you'll see in the discourse of this conversation, in a very direct way, Samuel will say, but you're king. You keep talking about the people, you're king. You're king. You're the king. You're talking about the people, you're king. And God had gave you an assignment. He had given you an assignment to complete. And you failed the task. But then you want to blame the people. Then you want to lie on the people. Yeah, the people may have wanted to have some of those good, you know, sheep and things like that. Yeah, they probably did. But you know what? You were king. And you had a task to do. You had a task to do. You failed. So you want to lie on God and you want to lie on others. But the interesting thing is that before you lie on God, and before you lie on others, the first one you end up lying to is yourself, right? And that's another interesting point that we need to pause to think about, because incomplete obedience can make you lie to yourself, amen? To yourself. Saul knew the Lord didn't tell him to get rid of some. The Lord told him to get rid of all. And he knew that he preferred the praise, that he preferred the praise, not God in this instance, but he knew his heart. Saul knew his heart. He wanted some praise. He wanted the praise of men. The praise of men was his issue. That was one of his main issues, that he loved the pat on the back that men gave him. That all the men gave him the pat on the back, and he loved it. And he loved it. He loved it more than God saying. Than God saying, amen, well done, good and faithful servant. That's sad. That's sad. And he knew that God told him to get rid of all the animals and everything else, and he tried to spin it to say, we were going to sacrifice them to your God. That's what we were going to do. See, the animals had to go, in short. They had to go because God didn't want this act that he was telling Saul to complete, which was to kill all of the Amalekites. He didn't want them to get rich off of it, because the coin of that day, so to speak, were animals. Animals were like the money of the day. So if all of a sudden if Saul went in there and killed all of the people and then just got all of the animals, their good stock and everything else, and God said, keep them alive and keep them for yourself, then it would make it appear that God was just trying to kill the people to get their money as well. God said, kill the people and the animals as well. This is not a way for you all to get rich. It's not a way for you all to get rich. And then he ends up keeping Agag alive. Agag is the king. Some people say Agag was either his name. Others say, no, it may have been a title like Pharaoh. But either way, he ends up keeping the king alive. And you know that most kings like to keep other leaders alive so that they can parade them around and embarrass them and everything and say, hey, this is what I've done. This is what I did. Right? So Saul messed this thing all up. And it ends up coming to this climactic point. And this climactic point was in verses 22 and 23, where Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Two key words are here, and due to time, I'll say this. Two key words that I want to point out. It says stubbornness and rebellion. And when I looked these words up and I checked them out, it was some interesting points that that Samuel was expressing here. Because when Samuel described Saul's rebelliousness or being rebellious, he actually was saying this, that rebellion is equivalent or equal to divination here in this situation. Because you replace consulting the Holy Spirit with other spirits. And that's where the divination comes in. You end up, instead of consulting the Holy Spirit, you end up saying, I feel it's best. My instincts tell me. My gut tells me. And then if you can't do it, then divination tells you to go to somebody else that you consider a wise person. Did Saul do that? He did. Because he ends up going down to the witch of Endor and saying, hey, can you conjure up somebody from the dead for me? And going and pursuing this path of divination rather than relying on the Spirit of God. And how many of us are in this cycle of like listening to ourselves? Listening to ourselves just like, my gut tells me. My gut tells me. But see, here's the thing. When you have enough word in you and you study in God's word, then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit, it recalls his word to you. And then that word lights your path and leads you in the right direction. Amen? And it's not more so gut than it is, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Right? That I may not sin against you. And then he brings up that stubbornness. And stubbornness in this example is equivalent to idolatry, because it moves God off the throne and it places you there. See, everybody thinks that idolatry means that you know, you go and you're chasing other gods. Yeah? Yeah. But then another aspect of it is that most times, the God that people replace God with is themselves. It's themselves. They know, once again, what's best. They are in charge. I don't know how many young teenagers I deal with. And they come up to me, and when I'm confronting them, they say, I'm a man. And I have to break it down to them. Where you live? Who you live with? Where's your car? Who bought the clothes? And when I break it down to him, like, I'm a man. You're going to respect me. Respect what about you? Help me to understand what to respect. Everybody lifts themselves up, and it starts young. You can get on the throne at a young age. And then all of a sudden, you're in charge, and God is no longer in charge. That's why Samuel here was saying, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He was saying that, you know, the sacrificial system was simply an outward manifestation of what's supposed to go on the inside. The sacrificial system wasn't like some good luck charm. All of a sudden, what you know, if you need a victory, let's go sacrifice something. Let's go sacrifice something. No, it was the other way around. Your heart was on the altar. And it's simply through that sacrifice, that outward sacrifice, it was showing that your heart was on the altar. Your heart is there. That was the issue with Cain. I don't care what Cain offered. God wanted him first.
Yes, yes.
God wanted him first. He gave fruit and everything else. And in fact, when you look at it, he didn't even give the best of his fruit. He didn't even give the best of his fruit. But he didn't give himself either. And that was the issue. And yet, we use coming to church as if it's like a good luck charm. We say, okay, I'm going to church today. Lord, bless me. Hope the Lord bless me. I've been praying for this job, so I'm going to go to church today. You know, I've been praying for a car. I want to sing Didn't He Work It Out. So I'm going to go to church. And that's going to be my good luck charm. That's going to be my good luck charm. And all of a sudden you come and you grace the doors of the church with a plan. And then you meet some, in my path, I've met some young folks that say, you know, my mama prays for me. As if that's like a good luck charm. Like that's a good luck charm. I got a praying mama. I got a praying grandmama. As if it's a good luck charm. And the thing is that the thing that God wants most is you. Is you. Incomplete obedience. It can result in total rejection. And when Saul was rejected, the sad part about it is that it wasn't just contained to him. His sin infected his whole family. His whole family. Sin spreads. It just don't lead. It just don't land on one person. And it just doesn't affect the person that's the doer, but it can affect others as well. So what do we learn today? Well, first, as I stated, God chooses us for tasks and assignments at all ages and at times in our lives. And once again, secondly, that starting off well don't automatically mean that you'll end well, so watch out for that. And incomplete obedience can lead to lying on God as you attempt to make your agenda, his agenda. And also incomplete obedience can make you rely on others. And incomplete obedience starts off by making sure you lie to yourself. Amen. Amen. So what's the proper response to the message today? Amen. That's what you got to do. You got to, is your all on the altar? For the believer, is your all on the altar? And for those who are still trying to struggle with the choice of coming or not, here's the thing. When you come, bring it all. Put your all on the altar. So if you are a believer, or if you're contemplating Christ, the result it should still be the same. Put it all on the altar. Put it all on the altar. And I pray that you don't squander an opportunity as Saul did. I pray that you take advantage of an opportunity, because today, while you still have breath, while you still have life, you can get it right. God is giving you an opportunity to get it right today. And I pray that you do just that. Get it right. And at the dismissal, we'll have elders here available to pray with you, to counsel you along the way. Amen. God bless you.